Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament, chapter 1, verses 36, 39 through 56. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This is God's word.
In these four Sundays leading up to Christmas, the four Sundays of Advent, we're looking at Mary, the mother of Jesus, the foremost female figure featured in the New Testament, also one of the most famous and interesting people who've ever lived. And our series is called Advent Through the Eyes of Mary. And what we're doing is we're looking at the beginning of the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, who gives special attention to the perspective of Mary in the, not just in the infancy narratives, but really as it plays into what Christianity is all about. And so it's striking to me when I step back and think about it, that particularly from Luke's angle, that Christianity, the story of Christianity, not just the story of Christmas, begins from the perspective through the eyes of an adolescent female's traumatic experience, inviting us to kind of enter into that story and empathize with her and really to marvel at her undaunted bravery in the face of what must have felt like absolutely, uniquely overwhelming circumstances. It's an inspiring story, but not just inspiring. I think that when we look at this morning, we glean some clues in terms of the secret of how you and I as well can deal with life when it's just, you know, just seems too much. Whether it's in the day-to-day mundane stresses of life or those things that are truly overwhelming. And so this story that we have this morning that Kim read for us breaks down into first an encounter that Mary had with a good friend and her cousin, Elizabeth, and then a song that Mary composed and sang it's come to be called the Magnificat. So first of all, a mysterious sign in her encounter with her cousin Elizabeth, and then a soul-magnifying song. Let's think about it this way. First of all, this mysterious sign. Today, Christmas, the story of Christmas, is often so romanticized and sentimentalized that it has sanitized the trauma that Mary would have almost certainly been feeling at this point. Mary, who was very young, an early teen at most, if you can believe that, heard from an angel nonetheless. That in and itself, you know, stop the story there. That would have been incredibly traumatic. That she's going to have a baby out of wedlock. Scandal. I mean, this is a very conservative, traditional culture, very paternalistic, let's be honest, pretty misogynistic. And so what this meant was that Mary Mary would be socially ostracized, not just from the community, but you know, this is small town gossip, nowhere to go, nowhere to hide. Even her family would have likely ostracized her, and she'd be left alone. Because we know when you look at Matthew from the same story, we get something of the perspective of the guy that Mary was engaged to marry, named Joseph, who, you know, at first at least, he's saying, I don't want anything to do with this. And he was going to split from their marriage, from their engagement. And so she would have been left utterly alone. It is shame, in a capital S, that she would have been feeling and isolated. And in the turmoil and trauma of all this, maybe realizing that Joseph was not going to stick with her at that point, she said, where do I go? I don't have anywhere to go. I don't feel safe with anyone. Oh, there is someone. And so it says in Luke 1:39, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. You know, so she was living in the north in Nazareth. This would have been a long trip down to Judea to be with Elizabeth, her cousin. And in the midst of all that, that experience not only proved to be safe for her, but sensational in a number of ways. It says in Luke 1:41 that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby, just imagine this, leaped in her womb. You say, well, how do we know that happened? Because Elizabeth testifies to it. She says, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. So let's pause for a second. What's going on here? It's a mysterious sign. We can probably agree with that. Something is going on here. It's a sign, I think, and there's two sides to this coin, mixing metaphors. It's a sign that points to what this baby inside of Mary would bring to people. That when you get near him, it's most likely to bring about joy. Unmistakable, otherworldly joy that just sort of erupts into your life. I mean, the baby inside of Elizabeth is leaping for joy in utero. Imagine that. And it's not just any baby. He will be named John. He's a special figure as well. Through the ages, he is known famously as John the Baptist. He is the one that the Old Testament prophets predicted. He's sort of a bridge figure. You might say the last prophet of the Old Testament era, because they predicted that he would come and be this forerunner. He would go about gathering people and then pointing them to Jesus. And here he is inside the womb, pointing people already to Jesus, pointing to Jesus. And that unmistakable joy that can come about from that. So now let's think about ourselves. What makes your heart jumpy? What, and some of you are there right now, right? For some of us, it's chronic, but just that uneasiness, maybe even as kind of a sense of panic. What's making you that way? What if there were a way to displace that so that there were joy in place of those kinds of uneasy emotions? The foremost female poet and author in 17th century Germany, Regina von Greifenberg, are you fascinated that I could just roll that name off so quickly? This is quite a quote. I'll just say it up front. And this is one of those that I'm wanting to, I had not read this before I prepared this sermon. And it's one of those that I want to keep coming back to. In her meditation on the pregnancy of Mary, she says, the presence of Jesus always kindles joy, even when it is hidden and is with hidden things. She's imagining this encounter Mary and Elizabeth had. Jesus, hidden in his mother's womb, gladdens John, who is likewise lying beneath his mother's heart. This shows no darkness or seclusion, no invisibility or concealment, neither flesh nor blood, nothing can impede joy in Jesus. It penetrates all obstacles, illuminates all darkness, enters through all locks, grants within the midst of prison the most pleasant freedom, makes visible with invisibility the gleams of its beams. But there's no obstacle inside of our being that is impenetrable to this joy that Jesus can bring to us. It's beautiful. You go, okay, but it's not my experience. I don't feel that. Well, you're actually in good company. I mentioned Joseph earlier. I mean, just think about his perspective intersecting with Mary's. When Mary has the courage to tell her, hey, I got this visit from an angel and you'll never believe it. Well, he didn't. He didn't believe it. He didn't buy Mary's story. He doubted. And if you think about it, this is, other than Mary, this is the first person in history who had a close-up encounter with Jesus and he didn't even realize it. And yet, I think that's to those of us who struggle to believe, where doubt just always seems to be hanging about, I find that encouraging because Christianity splashes onto the stage of history, not with sentimentality, but with stress and a struggle to believe. And yet, this is where the other side of that coin comes in. Because it's not just about what this child can bring you, joy, but it's how it comes about, that it is a miracle, that the Holy Spirit is an indispensable agent in all of this. It says in Luke 1:41, Elizabeth, when all this happened, was filled with the Holy Spirit. See, I think what it means is that Christianity, faith in Christianity, is a gift. It takes the monkey off our back to kind of manufacture faith. It means that faith is not something that I do or don't do. It's something that I receive. It's that gift given to us by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, when we find ourselves struggling to believe, we're in a desperate place on the one hand, but in also a really liberating place of receiving. And when we do receive that gift, then that we're in that position where that joy can be triggered. Now, take a step back and think about this mysterious scene, this sign for us, and what it's really talking about, that there is a new kind of reality breaking through into the world. In her book on Advent, Fleming Rutledge wrote this. She said, the entire thrust of this season is designed to bring us face to face with reality. Something ultimate has entered our world, someone that calls us to attention, calls us out of our daily preoccupations and our routine points of view. We have our points of view, but Luke is saying, how about now the point of view? See, not just Advent, but begin to see yourself and life through the eyes of Mary, the way that she began to make sense of this new reality, the reality, the person of Jesus breaking through into the world. Because not only can he bring a kind of stability to your life, but this unspeakable joy that has the ability to illuminate our darkness and bring the most pleasant freedom even to the most deep and dark places of our life. So I think there's some real clues there on how to find the joy in the midst of life, even in when it might seem overwhelming. That's the first thing, the mysterious sign. Now, let's look at the soul-magnifying song. So what is Mary doing in the midst of all this? She's singing. She sings this song that has come to be known as the Magnificat. That comes from the Latin translation of the Bible called the Vulgate. The first word in this song is the Latin word magnify. You see it in the English, Luke 1:46. Mary sings, my soul magnifies. There's the word. My soul magnifies the Lord. And that word, you can just imagine in the English kind of what it means. It means to expand our inner being, to enlarge it, to make it full. And she's saying, my inner being is expanding because I'm magnifying. Now, it's actually, I think, something we do instinctively. We're always magnifying something. We're always trying to enlarge in our life, our inner being. And the stresses and strains of life seem to be, you know, just closing in on us sometimes. And so we're looking for those things. It can be through things like ambition and success. It might be through recreation. This time of year, it might be through shopping or consuming a lot of sports. And those things, you know, they're all fine, but to place on them the weight to truly expand ourselves, to give us meaning in life, is just too much. And so it kind of leaves us oftentimes, I think, feeling as though we're being diminished rather than expanded, becoming a little bit more hollow, maybe, in our inner being. In his enchanting novel, The Shadow of the Wind, the Spanish author Carlos Ruiz Zafón said this, "Time goes faster the more hollow it is. Lives with no meaning go straight past you like trains that don't stop at your station." Life can feel that way, particularly the more hollow it is. It's just racing by. And if you want your life to stop, then a song like the Magnificat has the capacity to stop even the fastest speeding lives in their tracks and begin to fill us with a kind of soul magnifying meaning. So how do we actually do that, from the abstract to the possibility of it? New Testament scholar Joel Green described the Magnificat as a narratological timeout. He's like, you've got this story that Luke has begun to tell, and then just, it's almost like this abrupt interruption, this song that Mary is singing. And I think what it tells me is that we have to be intentional. It doesn't just happen. How do we magnify the right one instead of these other things that leave us feeling diminished? We have to have rhythms to our life. We have to be intentional. We have to force the train of our lives to stop in their track. One of the scholars that I read this week said that the journey that Mary took from Nazareth to where Elizabeth was in Judea probably took her about 4 to 5 days. And so we're imagining that she's doing this. She's moving, but she's trying to stop and be present and be contemplative, to think about what is happening in her life. And she's doing that apparently in light of Scripture. So if you study the Magnificat, one of the things you'll learn is that there's a number of passages from the Old Testament that are embedded in here. Almost certainly one of those texts was a prayer of another famous female in the Bible, Hannah, from the Old Testament. In the midst of all she's going through, she writes a prayer, and Mary is clearly reading and meditating on that. Other psalms, like Psalm 103, that most likely she was just contemplating and letting it drip down into her being so that they were echoing inside of her. She was taking the truths, in other words, of God, and magnifying them so that it expanded her capacity to deal with what was happening to her. Think about it another way. If you're like me, the season from Thanksgiving to the end of the year is about, there's one common thread, and it's gorging oneself. Tons of food, just unspeakably delicious food. And, you know, you take just Thanksgiving for example. Some foods, like my wife Ellen's sweet potatoes, I'm sorry, she makes the best sweet potatoes in the entire world. And you only get them one day a year. So she makes a large portion, and then we have everything we can eat, and then she freezes it and puts it in the freezer. And the other day I was getting it out and warming it up and took a bite, but I didn't heat it all the way. And it was still great, but it just fell short. It wasn't what it was supposed to be. Here's the corollary. The truths of the Bible are like frozen food. And I think that one of the reasons why a lot of us read the Bible and then go, meh, is because we're thinking we're going to find these delicious morsels of truth, but they're frozen to us. That we need to digest them spiritually, take them in and savor them, and take the information in that long journey to sensation in our soul. That's how we begin to magnify. So what truths specifically in the Magnificat do we see Mary magnifying? I think you can break it down into two primary areas. That God is both mighty on the one hand and merciful on the other. That he's mighty. Notice she says in verse 49, the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Mary may feel like her world's been turned upside down, but she's fighting in her soul not to let those feelings overcome her. And she's doing this by focusing on another world, not the world of what's happening to her or what may happen to her, but the world of this holy God who is mighty. Now, if God were simply mighty, strong beyond imagination, then you might say, well, he could help me. Then why isn't he helping me in what I'm going through? But notice what she's doing is she's saying he is mighty, but then she's calling to mind, she says, all the things he has done for me. She's forcing herself to meditate on the many things that God has done for her, not the things at that precise moment in time that seem he's not doing. And holding that together with how strong he is, it means that no matter what we're going through, that we can trust God because he is perfectly strong and perfectly good. So she's focusing on the might of God, but also the mercy of God. She sings praising that in verse 50, his mercy extends to those who fear him. It doesn't mean to those who are scared of him. The fear of the Lord is really more this idea of reverence, of awe, that when you stand before a holy God, holy means unique, utterly different from anything we've experienced in our life. When we place ourselves before a holy God, of course it's going to make us humble, reverential. The fear of the Lord will be instinctive. And it's at that time where what you want is what he gives, the mercy of the Lord. Mary says in verse 46 and 47, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Everything comes together in that verse. To magnify God is to bring the wonder of this holy God who is both mighty and merciful at the same time in a personal way. She doesn't just say the Savior, does she? What does she say? She says, my Savior. Now imagine yourself in the horrific situation of being trapped in a burning building. And then you see these other people trapped, and out of the blue, this person breaks through and starts carrying some of these people who are trapped out of the building. That person is a Savior. He's their Savior, but he's not yet your Savior. Not until that person comes and rescues you and carries you out of the building. Now, think for a minute, hold that for a minute, and think about Elizabeth's son again, John the Baptist. Because in the midst of his popularity with a crowd around him, he spots Jesus. They're both adults now, of course. He spots Jesus in a distance and he cries out, behold, or look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, what he's saying there is this is the fulfillment of the ages, this man. He will be the Savior of the world, but that will mean he will have to be like a lamb placed on an altar for sacrifice. That Jesus will relinquish his life so that our life will be rescued. And yet it still comes back to this. Is he our rescuer? Is he our savior? Is he yours? Have you made him yours? Imagining what Mary would have been feeling right now, an ancient Christian, Ephraim of Syria, put it this way. He imagines Mary thinking this, the babe that I carry carries me. When that begins to sink into our life, what does that mean for our experience? Doesn't it mean that we're saying, there's nothing in my life now that I'm not trusting you to carry me through? That I'm taking my hands off of my life because you took your hands off of your life for me. Therefore, because you are both mighty and merciful, I can trust you regardless of how difficult life may be. So, in this season of Advent, let's let the reality of what Mary sang about bring us face to face with what life is actually all about. To magnify the Lord by setting our hearts on fire with the reality of this holy God who is infinitely mighty and unimaginably merciful, that not only will stabilize us when times are uncertain, but we shouldn't be surprised if we begin to feel like our lives are expanding, that there's more meaning, that there's more hope, that we don't feel as hollow as we used to, because there is a soul-satisfying joy breaking through. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I thank you that the story of Christmas, the story of Christianity, begins where it does, through the eyes of this remarkable young woman and her bravery in the face of these just unimaginably difficult circumstances. Lord, would you help that truth to move from being frozen to being delicious in our souls, that it might expand us, that we might sense, even in the most overwhelming of circumstances, that soul-satisfying joy breakthrough. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.